We're going to look in our Bibles at Luke chapter 13 for a few verses today. We have the opportunity to consider some unshakable things. And in another message, we looked at the fact that there is an unshakable opportunity to serve the Lord. Even when we're in unusual circumstances, we can still serve the Lord. And we had looked at the book of Hebrews, where in chapter 12, it says that when things are shaken, we are also able to identify the things which remain. And so this is very helpful for us in times of doubt, times of uncertainty. We're certainly living in times where there's a lot of questions that are raised. And what are those unshakable things that we can stand on? So today we're going to look at how God's presence with us in suffering is also unshakable. And in Luke chapter 13, we have a very unique experience or a time period in the Lord's life. I'll just read a few verses here. Luke 13, beginning at verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, at first glance, these verses sound rather somber and maybe not so much in the direction of the unshakable confidence in God's presence. But these verses are very helpful to talk to us about the human condition. The reality of suffering is simply before us. We sometimes are more aware of it than other times, but it simply is a characteristic of the world. It's one of the most challenging subjects in the whole field of philosophy and of worldviews and of faith. Every worldview, every philosophy, every religious view of the world has to address this somehow, the fact that there is suffering and pain and evil in the world. And so the Christian view has to be able to address this as well. People of faith must be willing to embrace this question, the reality of this question. We should look at it with honesty and integrity and compassion. Now, as we look at this, we can see in Luke 13 that there are two different categories of evil. First of all, there's moral evil. The Roman governor Pilate had killed some Galileans who had brought sacrifices into the temple, and he had mingled their blood with their sacrifices, and they suffered injustice at the hands of someone who mistreated them most cruelly. And then there's what has been called natural evil, or natural actions in the world, the things that just happen, part of the fallen world that we're living in. There was this tower in the city of Siloam. The Lord Jesus himself brings it up. And 18 people were killed when this tower, in what seems to be just this random act of tragedy, it fell. It killed them. And we can see that the world does have these different kinds of evil. There are moral acts of evil, unrighteousness that are committed by people in the world. There also are these acts of nature, these things that just happen, the disasters of the world that take place. We have had over the years tsunamis and floods and hurricanes and earthquakes, all kinds of tragedies that take place in our world, as well as the coronavirus, which is very current. And some might consider the reality of evil and say, well, does God want to help, but he's just not able to? Why is this going on so long? Maybe God is weak. Or does God have the power to help, but he just doesn't really care? He's a little distracted. He's not really aware of the sorrow that we're experiencing. Maybe he doesn't really care about us. Perhaps he is just cruel. And on the other hand, a third question has been posed by philosophers. If he is able to help and he is willing to help, then why would there be suffering? Maybe there's no God at all. But we can see that the Bible view of this question is a much different view. And these questions that are summarized here in Luke chapter 13 with these two different kinds of evil, they help us to understand a little bit and lead us into some considerations that will help us in this subject. One thing we can say is that we have some warnings for us from the scriptures. According to this passage in Luke 13, should we say that evil is always God's judgment? We should beware of someone who says that every time evil happens, it's always an act of God's judgment. The Lord Jesus himself points this out. He says, even those who suffered moral evil, those who suffered natural evil, the disasters of the world, they were not worse sinners than the others in their neighborhoods. We have the affirmation in John chapter 9 when there was someone who was born blind and the disciples asked the customary question, well, probably this happened because of sin. And the Lord said, no, it wasn't because of sin. We live in a groaning world. Romans chapter 8 talks about how the earth itself is groaning because of sin. We see from the Bible view of sin that it was invited into this world by the disobedience of humanity, the disobedience of mankind in the book of Genesis, and we see the progress of sin. It's the mystery of iniquity, as it's called in 2 Thessalonians, that just continues to work, continues to progress. It infects the world and becomes worse and worse. And so this is just a characteristic in one way, and we shouldn't say that natural disasters are always God's judgment. Suffering is not always God's judgment. The devil is the destroyer. We do have to guard against the tendency sometimes as human beings. We feel that someone deserves to be judged because of their wickedness, and then we see something happen and we say, well, see, that's God's judgment. But we're guarded against that here in Luke chapter 13. We're warned against that. However, there's an equal and opposite warning that we also have to be aware of. The fact is that someone else might say, well, pain and suffering are always random. God has nothing to do with it. And the Bible doesn't really allow us to say that either. The Bible shows us that, first of all, God uses pain to speak to us. The Lord Jesus himself used these sorrows to get the attention of those who were listening to him. He said, do you suppose that they were greater sinners? No, but everybody who sees that should consider the brevity of life and should repent. We have the examples of scriptures of many people who God spoke to them in their trials. There were disciples who went through a storm with the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 4. And that storm, when they saw how the Lord Jesus calmed that storm, they said, who is this? What manner of man is this? They worshiped him after seeing what he had done. A parallel passage in a storm in Matthew 14 has a similar experience, and they ended up worshiping him. So God does use our experiences in order to get our attention. Sometimes he even guides the trials by design. The life of Jonah, he prepared storms, he prepared winds, he prepared trials that would get Jonah's attention. There were some in 1 Corinthians 11 who experienced illnesses because of their disobedient ways. There are some in James chapter 5 who it says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that the one who is sick will be healed. It kind of implies that the one who is sick in that particular context had sinned, and the one who had sinned confesses, and the one who was sinned against forgives. But it goes through the time of trial, the time of suffering. So whenever we are in suffering, we should ask if we personally need to hear the voice of God in some way. We should be very careful about telling someone else that God is speaking to them in their pain. The scripture says we should bear one another's burdens, and we should sorrow with those who sorrow, weep with those who weep. But when it happens to us, we should indeed be willing to say, I wonder if God is going to speak to me. We have a few examples of people who suffered, and we see some more experiences of those people. In Job, I'm going to turn to Job chapter 1, about this righteous man, And it says that he was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And God allowed very severe trials. Now, sometimes it is said, well, God is just playing games with Job. He's using Job as a wager against the devil. I bet Job can take it. That's not the way it is. God does not gamble with our lives, gamble with our well-being. He's not capricious in that way. And we can say that God does maintain control. In fact, he knew what he would allow Satan to bring into the life of Job. Job has a really wonderful response to that in verse 21 of this chapter. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife said to him later in chapter 2, she said, just curse God and die. God is not on your side. Verse 9, and he says, verse 10 of that chapter, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And Job recognizes that God is the one who we should trust, even in sorrows, even in pain. If we are those who complain about God's integrity when we are in pain, have we ignored him in the good times? Many people ignore him when they're doing fine, and then they complain about him. They think he's obligated to help in the bad times. God is bigger than that. God is the one who is bigger than our blessings and also bigger than our pain. And Job recognized that. And at the same time, there's a very important lesson that sometimes is overlooked in the book of Job. It's not this cosmic game that Job is just a pawn in some cosmic game. Job recognizes that God can use whatever he allows. This is a really important principle. God can use and will use whatever he allows to come into our lives. We can see in the book of Job chapter 1, as we mentioned, the first verse emphasizes his righteousness, blameless, upright, shunned evil. And yet, you know what happens at the end of the book of Job? He's repenting. He has learned something more about God, has learned something more about himself. We might think, well, Job is perfect. No, Job wasn't perfect. He behaved well in public. Nobody could accuse him of things that were not part of his integrity. But something else was in his heart that still needed some spiritual progress. God will use whatever he allows. It might even seem completely unjust from our perspective. Paul describes how he had this thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It was actually a messenger of Satan. So there's this physical weakness which was manifesting a spiritual attack that was behind the scenes. And Paul prayed that God would take this away. But there was actually a spiritual benefit that was going to come out of that experience. So when we think about the suffering that we go through and we realize God can use that suffering, it gives some real meaning to that suffering. Every worldview has to explain the problem of suffering, has to deal with it. Some will say, well, just ignore it. I'm not sure that really helps the person going through the sorrow, but that's the advice of some worldviews and religious perspectives. Just overcome it. The body is evil. It's the spirit that matters, but I'm not sure that helps the person who really is suffering in body. Some perspectives say suffering means you just have to remove your desires, extinguish your desires, essentially meaning don't be you anymore. If you don't want anything, if you don't think about your goals, then you'll just become part of the universe and you won't suffer anymore. The teaching of karma is different. It says, well, you're suffering because you deserve it. Sometimes people enjoy the thought of karma because they think, oh, well, if you did something bad to me, then karma means it's going to come back and get you. But actually, karma means if you did something bad to me, I guess I deserved it. These are not always very satisfying answers. The Christian view does not remove suffering. It does not say that God is going to prevent suffering from entering the lives even of Christians. But the Christian view is very cohesive, very comprehensive. and we're able to have comfort from that view as well. John chapter 11 is also used as a very encouraging passage to consider suffering. In John chapter 11, we have the sickness of Lazarus. Lazarus, a friend of the Lord Jesus. Lazarus, the one who Jesus loved, and he knew that Jesus loved him. When he was sick, his sisters sent a message, John 11, verse 3, sent a message to the Lord Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. The scriptures prove it in verse 5 by saying, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So his heart was not in question. His power was not in question. He delayed responding to the message. And by the time he did come to the town of Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, Lazarus had died already. And Mary and Martha never questioned his power to heal Lazarus from his illness. Both of them independently, they said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know you could have done something. They trusted his power. But they didn't recognize that God was able to use things in a way that they hadn't considered. What happened was, as we might remember the story, the Lord Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus, and he says, take away the stone, verse 39. Martha says, it's too late. You can't do anything. It's going to stink. The Lord Jesus says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And Lazarus, instead of God being glorified by Lazarus being healed, God was glorified by Lazarus rising from the dead, receiving his life back again. It was such a tremendous sign of God's power that the religious leaders plotted to kill Lazarus because so many people believed in the power of the Lord Jesus, the power of God through him. People were plotting to kill Lazarus because they didn't want this to continue. What would it be like if God said, I'm going to bring pain into your life, but there is going to be a tremendous joy as a payout? There are many times in life where the natural reality is exactly this. I'm going to bring pain. We experience pain. Doctors tell us, I'm going to bring some pain into your life. But then there is going to be a positive outcome. I have a friend who, in his family, someone needed chemotherapy, essentially poison injected into his body. How terrible. But that chemotherapy was designed and was effective in killing cancer cells. There was a tremendous amount of pain, but it led to something great. So if we think about the Christian view of suffering, we are unshaken, coming back to that word, we are unshaken in realizing that God is not confused, he's not taken by surprise by suffering and pain. And even more, God uses our suffering and pain. God is able to accomplish something for his glory and also for our benefit, for our spiritual establishment in our lives. And not only that, what if God also said, I'm going to be right there with you in the pain? That is another very unique feature of the Christian worldview. We talked about how the Christian view is cohesive, it's comprehensive, and it's also comforting. And look at how it is when the Lord Jesus is there at the grave. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And yet while he's there, he's weeping at the tomb. He's weeping because he's with us in our pain. He knows more than anyone what sin has done in this world. He knows more than anyone what sin has caused in our lives. We experience suffering. It is not God's design for suffering to continue forever. Death is an enemy. He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow. It's not a permanent condition. And yet, while we're experiencing it, God has come near in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself entering this world in a body that was able to feel pain, a body that was able to feel the emotions of sorrow and who sorrows with those who suffer. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like, and he suffered death itself. He himself went to the cross of Calvary so that he could taste death for everything, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And by experiencing death, by being made the substitute for our sins, he, in his suffering, has removed this ultimate barrier. And now we who endure the sufferings of this life, we can see that God himself is with us. The Savior who wept at his friend's graveside is one day going to wipe away every tear from all those who trust him. And while we're enduring the suffering, we know that his presence is with us. This is an unshakable truth. Sometimes we only see that it remains after other things are shaken. We're only reminded of God's presence in suffering when things are shaken. But when things are shaken, the things which cannot be shaken still remain. And this is one of them, God's presence with us, even in suffering and pain. Let's close with a prayer of thankfulness to the Lord. Our God, we are thankful that we can trust you in times of uncertainty, times of doubt, even times of sorrow and pain. We're thankful that you have promised and you have proven your presence by the Lord Jesus himself entering this world. And you are able to use all of the suffering which we experience to form more of the character of the Lord Jesus in our own lives. We thank you for the relevance of the scriptures on this point, and we think of those who are facing literal suffering, great sorrows right now, perhaps. We ask that you will turn their eyes upon Jesus, the one who has suffered for us, the one who knows what sorrows mean because he has felt the same. And so we're thankful that we can trust you, our God, in a time of difficulty. We would rely upon you as we go through these days that are ahead of us, knowing that you are present with us. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.